Well, good evening. Let's pray and then we'll get to work. Gracious Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your Son Jesus' cross we cling. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that it would transform us and change us, that would have such an effect on us that we would live lives that bring glory and honour to you in all that we do. We pray this for his sake. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, please open it to Acts chapter 5. That's the passage that we'll be looking at this evening. Have you ever had family or friends come and stay with you for an extended period of time? Have you had that experience? And if you have, did you ever look back on your time together with mixed emotions? You see, over the past few weeks, Neroli and I have had my brother, his wife and their three boys living with us. And as we look back on our time together, the 10, 12 days that we spent together, we are filled with mixed emotions. You see, for us, our time together was difficult at times, but it was also still very rewarding. See, on the one hand, it was absolutely fantastic. My brother and his family live on the other side of the country, so it was great to have this opportunity to hang out together, to have meals together, to see nephews for the very first time. Just to have that opportunity to encourage one another, it was great. But on the other hand, it was extremely difficult. Our small house became one big bedroom as our two families came colliding together. Our relationships were strained. We were very tired. By the end of the week, we were slightly frustrated, but we survived. And see, when we come to Acts chapter 5, we see that it's a little bit like that. It's like having family and friends come and stay with you for an extended period of time. Because in chapter 5, we see mixed blessings. See, on the one hand, we see God continuing to grow his church as more people turn to Christ. It's absolutely fantastic. But on the other hand, we see an increase in opposition to God, his church and the gospel. It's extremely difficult. Acts chapter 5 is full of mixed blessings. Well, to get started, let's have a look at the context of these verses. My first point there, seeing the pattern, things happen twice. Now, I want us to just take a moment to step back and have a look at the larger section of this passage. The larger section that this passage falls into. Now, if you were to read and reread this section carefully, that's Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you'd notice that there is a doubling up of events. Now, have a look at the table on the overhead there. Next slide. Fantastic, thanks for that. Can you see the pattern? When we read and reread this section, we can see that both accounts begin with healing and preaching the gospel. We can also see that some Christians were arrested and dragged into court. In the first account, it was Peter and John, and in the second, all the apostles. We can also see that the Christian community prays for boldness and God answers their prayer. The issue of money and stewardship is mentioned in both accounts. And finally, Luke ends with his conclusion to this section in chapter 6. See, can you see the doubling up there? Can you see the pattern? Healing, preaching, arrest, testimony and release, prayer for boldness, money. And I think it's a good question at this point to ask, why? Why has Luke chosen to double up here? The easy answer to that question is life is just like that. And this is how these events unfolded. And Luke's kindly recorded them for us. But I would like to suggest that Luke has carefully ordered his material. He claimed that in the beginning of his gospel. So I think Luke wants us to make sense not just of the chronological order of things, but the theological significance of things. Luke wants us to see the theological significance behind these two accounts. Now, my last project that I did at BHP was a technology project. We were implementing a business solution. It was an integrated computer system that would manage every aspect of our business, from engineering to accounting to logistics and supply. You know, every facet of the business, this new computer system was going to manage. And one of the keys to successfully implementing this kind of technology was that as a project team, we needed to be clear in our communication with the business. So we employed some change managers to help us do this. And this was their formula for communication. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. You get it? Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. You see, these change managers believed if you said something enough, your audience might actually get it. So is that what's happening here in Luke? Is that what Luke's doing? Well, yes and no. See, I think Luke isn't only repeating two similar accounts so that the events sink in for us. He's also using subtle differences in these two accounts to draw our attention to them. Luke wants us to notice two things. The first thing that we should notice when we compare these two accounts is the increase in opposition. The heat is getting turned up, so to speak. For the Christian, life is a mixed blessing as we're persecuted for the sake of the gospel. The second thing that Luke wants us to notice as we compare these two accounts is that there's an increase in blessing. For the Christian, life is a mixed blessing as God grows his church in spite of the increasing opposition. So we're going to spend some time now looking at those two things in turn. Well, let's look at the first one. Increase in opposition, the persecution intensifies. Now, all the way through this section, chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, verse 42, we see that there's an increase in the persecution of the church leaders, the apostles. We see this intensity as the scope of the persecution has grown. In the first account, it was just John and Peter. Now it's all of the apostles. The consequences of proclaiming the gospel are growing. You see, the Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel, are faced with a crisis. A crisis that they cannot afford to ignore if they want to maintain control and influence over the people. The apostles are threatening their power base. They're publicly accusing them of killing Jesus. They're teaching with a power and authority that the Sanhedrin don't have. And they're growing in popularity among the people. And this is extremely, extremely threatening for these church leaders. So Luke tells us that the high priest and his associates were filled with envy. They were outraged because the apostles didn't adhere to their command to stop speaking, to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. So when mere threats failed, the Sanhedrin went to plan B. Have a look at verse 17. We see it there. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So here the Sanhedrin had the apostles incarcerated. They were locked up. Surely this will stop them speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, they can't do much damage to our cause in prison, can they? Well, can they? Well, we all know the story, don't we? That night, an angel of the Lord came and set the apostles free. And he commanded them to continue to preach and teach the gospel. And we see this play out in verse 21. The very next morning, the apostles are at it again, preaching and teaching in the temple courts, boldly and faithfully pointing people to Jesus, doing the exact thing that had them thrown into prison in the first place. Well, when verbal threats and imprisonment fails, the Sanhedrin drag the apostles before them once again for questioning. And you can picture it, can't you, in the minds, how are we going to get these guys to stop talking in the name of Jesus? Well, during the trial, Peter preached a mini sermon. And that sermon was so effective that many of the Sanhedrin became infuriated. They were full of anger and they wanted to kill the apostles there and then. But under the advice of Gamaliel, the Sanhedrin showed moderation and they didn't have them killed. Instead, they dished out a beating and flogged the apostles and then sent them on their way with a sentence that they should not teach in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure they would have been thinking, surely this will stop these men teaching in the name of Jesus. Well, have a look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Well, let's just stop there for a moment and have a think about Christian persecution. I've got a question for you. It's a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it, but how many Christians do you think are persecuted worldwide today? Just think of a number. 100,000? Million? 50 million? 100 million? Well, in 2002, it was reported in the Geneva report that 200 million Christians were being persecuted worldwide. And I imagine over the past 6 years that number would have increased. 200 million Christians were getting persecuted around the world in 2002. And even here in Australia, we hear about and occasionally meet a Christian who has suffered physically because of their faith in Jesus. I can remember leading a Bible study a number of years ago in another church, and one of the members of the group that I was leading was a young man from Afghanistan. Now, this young man heard the gospel. He heard about Jesus and responded to it in faith and repentance. He became a follower of Jesus. He heard about the gospel through some missionaries who were teaching ESL, English as a Second Language, in Pakistan. Now, when this young man's father found out about him turning his back on Islam and becoming a follower of Jesus, putting his trust in Jesus, his father got infuriated. He got angry and he had a contract put out on his son to have him killed. Now, by God's grace, this young man survived that beating and eventually moved to Australia as a refugee. Meeting people like that is an extremely sobering and humbling experience. You see, for me, the extent of suffering and persecution that I've experienced for being a Christian has probably been, you know, I don't want to be your friend anymore. I don't think we can hang out. Or sometimes it's been the silent treatment. You know, they thought I was a bit of a nut job, so they just avoided me. But is that truly the case? Or does persecution look different for us in the West? You see, persecution, I think, for us here in Australia, Perth, looks very different to the Christian who lives in an Islamic state or who lives under a totalitarian regime. You see, opposition to the gospel and God can take many forms. It can be a full frontal attack, in that it is very violent, like the systematic slaughter of Christians that happened in the Sudan. Or it can be much more subtle. That is, it can take the form, so that it can be informed, deceptive, like something like deceptive teaching. Now, I can remember when Don Carson visited Perth a few years back, and when he was here, he was sharing how he spent some time with pastors from Eastern Europe, young and old. And as he shared about his time catching up with these guys, he shared how the older pastors had suffered beatings and imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. That was their battle under communism. That's how they were persecuted. Whereas the younger generation of pastors were fighting another kind of battle. They were trying to get their head around postmodernism and materialism and how to evangelise the changing world of Europe. You see, the older men looked at the younger men and said, "Now, you haven't earned your stripes. You haven't suffered yet." And the younger men looked at the older men and said, "You don't understand. The world has changed." Don told us about older pastors with tears streaming down their eyes, telling him, "Sometimes we wish communism would come back. At least then we knew who the enemy was." You see, right there is the challenge for us here in Perth. In the West, we have a different battle. We're fighting liberalism. We're fighting materialism, consumerism, the pornography industry, and the list goes on. We're wrestling with moral, ethical, and theological issues that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world couldn't even imagine. See, we're being persecuted in a more subtler way, and that's the deception. You know, it's obvious when someone comes and thumps you in the head. You go, "That's my enemy." You know it. You feel it. We're fighting a much subtler fight. And the question that I was wrestling with this week, have I become so worldly, so comfortable, that I'm in danger of not being light and salt in the world? Am I quietly being deceived? See, for many of us, our non-Christian colleagues and friends would truly struggle to see the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. The way we act, the things we say, our priorities in life can reflect the world more than they can the gospel. Friends, we need to pray that God will continue to change us and mould us into men and women that look like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not the world. We need to pray that we would be light and salt in the world. We need to pray that we would have hearts like the apostles, that we would be willing to suffer disgrace for the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to give up all that we have, absolutely everything, for the sake of the gospel. You see, for the Christian, Life should be a mixed blessing as we're persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Well, let's look at the final point there. The good news. Not only an increase in opposition, there's an increase in blessing as God's church grows. So in spite of all these threats and court cases and floggings, God's church still grows. Have a look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The gospel goes out. See, no matter what the world throws at God's people, absolutely nothing will stop God from keeping his promises. Now, it's not as though we don't fear persecution. That's the point of verse 13. But we trust God all the same. He's a faithful, trustworthy God who keeps his promises. And you see, in these verses, it seems like the apostles are centre stage, doesn't it? It seems that the narrative just revolves around them. We must realise that this chapter is first and foremost about God. And we need to see that. This chapter is all about the mighty works of God, not the mighty works of the apostles. You see, in this chapter we see God's signature and his seal of approval. Have a look at it and think about it. The miraculous signs that we see in verse 12 and 16. God. The miraculous escape from prison. God. The boldness and wisdom of the apostles in the court and the clarity in which they preached the gospel in verses 27 to 32. The joy of being flogged and persecuted for Jesus' sake in verse 41 and 42. Can you see that God is behind all of that? See, God is still in the process of fulfilling his promises given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I will flick over to that. It's a good verse to have a look at. It's a pretty key one for Acts. It's a little bit like the contents page. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, that's the great unfolding plan of Acts. Jesus' representatives, the apostles, take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. See, we have no need to fear. The persecution of the Sanhedrin won't stop God. Nothing will get in the way of that. Nothing will stop God from fulfilling his promises. All the power in the world cannot stop the gospel. God is in complete control. And that's why Gamaliel's insight in verse 38 is so helpful. This is what he said: "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail." And, you know, read between the lines, we've seen that in the past. "But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." See, Gamaliel has a healthy understanding of God's sovereignty. He understands that God is the one who is in complete control. And therefore, he warns the elders of Israel, be careful. Because in actual fact, you might find yourself opposing God. Now, did you notice how God grows his church in this chapter? It's really simple. Verse 42. "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the apostles never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." See, that raises a question for us here at Kalaroo. Is that what defines us? You know, are we a church that is consumed by the proclamation of the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know, is the gospel central both corporately and individually in this place? You see, every time someone stands up the front here and teaches the Bible, you need to ask this question: where was Jesus in all of that? See, it's easy for a church just like ours to get distracted. We can start focusing on the wrong things, our programs and this, that and the other, and somehow leave Jesus behind. And the thing is, every single one of us here is responsible for keeping the gospel on the agenda in this place. That's not just Gordon's job or my job. That's everyone's job. And it's the same, in the same way, every time you go to your home group or your Bible study, you need to ask that question: where was Jesus in all of that? In everything that we do here at Kalaroo, whether it's a holiday kids club, Sunday school, Club 67, you know, a men's event, a women's event, we need to be asking that question: where was the gospel? Did I hear the gospel? Did that point me to Jesus? We need to be promoting the gospel in all that we do here. That was the defining mark of the apostles, and it should be the defining mark of us. That's how God grows his church. That's how he grows his kingdom. So then, will this mean that we get sick of hearing the gospel? Never. Never. You know, most afternoons I say to my girls, my daughters, I love you and I missed you today. Do you think they say to me, oh, Dad, you say that every single time. You know, we know that. It's getting a bit boring. No. You know, for them it sounds good every single time. They like it. I love you and I missed you today. I think they'll like hearing that for the next 40 years when I'm old and grey and withered and sounds a little bit like that. Oh, I love you, missed you. I think they'll like hearing that for the next 40 years. And it's the same with the gospel. Every time we hear that God loves us and that he sent his son to die for us, you know what? That sounds good every single time. I like it. I'll like hearing that for the next 40 years. We should never get sick of hearing the gospel. It's the heartbeat of this place. It's how God grows his church. See, for the Christian, life is a mixed blessing as God grows his church through the gospel in spite of increased opposition. Well, I absolutely love the way this chapter ends. We've looked at these verses already, but I want to read them again because of the gold. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King. See, just like my brother and his family visiting us last week, you know, as that time for us was one of mixed blessings, it's just like that for us in the Christian life. The Christian life is full of mixed blessings. In one sense, we experience the joys of being dearly loved sons and daughters of God. We enjoy seeing God grow his kingdom. You know, when someone comes to Christ, you know, it is just the most amazing thing. We enjoy hearing and seeing the gospel go out to the ends of the world. But in another sense, we can experience the pain, heartache and persecution that falls upon those who are followers of Jesus. And folks, that hurts. You know, it can be painful. It can be tough. And at times it's very exhausting. But in God's strength, we will persevere to the end. We will run our race well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have to meet together here tonight without fear of physical persecution, Lord. We thank you for that freedom. May we never take it for granted. Lord, we pray for the persecution that we face every day as we turn on the telly or the computer, as we listen to the many sermons that get thrown our way on the radio and throughout different types of media. Lord, give us discernment and wisdom to see those attacks for what they are. Lord, help us to turn our back on the seductive things of this world. Lord, help us to be light and salt. Help us to be like Jesus. Father, we pray that in all that we do, we would bring glory and honour to you. And Father, when suffering does come our way, we pray that you would give us the strength to persevere. Help us to lift our eyes to heaven and look forward for the day when we will enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.